Well, stay in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8. And I'm just checking a text from our dear friend Luke Smith in the live stream booth that tells me that 274 computers or devices are tuned in to our service. And that is so encouraging to know that we are certainly not alone as we as we feel, right? I've got an immediate congregation here of six people, if you're wondering, and they're ready as you are to hear the word of God this morning. I want to begin with really just kind of my personal journey the last few weeks. Before we get into our text, I have been voraciously reading everything I could find on coronavirus and COVID-19 almost since it hit our news in the beginning. I don't know when I began. It was at least early February, and I would tease my wife a few weeks ago. I would come in the room with the latest update, and she would be on her phone playing Scrabble, and I would say, Kim, the world is burning, and you're playing Scrabble? And so it's just been weird because I have been just in tune with this, and that is very unusual for me. I paid zero attention to swine flu, Ebola, MERS, SARS, H1N1. I don't get a flu shot ever, haven't in years and years, and so this was really unusual that this captured my attention from the beginning. I've had some surprising moments of boldness that just shocked myself. I walked into the Croc one day and announced to the front desk personnel, just very boldly, unsolicited, what a great time to know Jesus. And one of the workers there is a Christian, and she jumped right on that and started talking about reading in 1 Corinthians. And I walked into the waiting room at the oil change place about a week later and was talking to some folks from Camp Eagle, and there were other folks there in the waiting room as we were getting oil change, and I just again announced that same thing. What a great time to know Jesus. What a great time to be a Christian. And had the same conversation with my next door neighbor a few days later. And this is unusual for me. I don't normally have this kind of boldness just out in public like that. And so I appreciate that. I thank God for that. And on the other side, I've had some deep disappointments like all of you have. I'm not even supposed to be preaching this Sunday. This was supposed to be a week of vacation, spring break. Scott was supposed to be preaching today. And I had plans to go on a little tour of Texas and some historical sites. I've kind of gotten into the history of Texas lately and had all these things picked out and lined up. And of course, all of that fell apart. And other cancellations that have come our way. For the first time ever in the history of our church, we were all planning as elders to go to a conference together. And that was going to be Together for the Gospel in Louisville, Kentucky in April. And so they waited to the last possible minute, and finally, with no choice, they had to cancel, and they're going to live stream that conference, and we hope to gather for a live stream of their plenary speakers. But that's a huge disappointment. We were all going to be away for an entire week enjoying that conference. I've watched my emotions, I'm sure like you have, go all over the place. I've had emotions of really being very discouraged. Sad. I'm sad right now, just looking around this empty room. It's very sad. It's lamentable. I've had emotions and feelings of being demotivated at times. Maybe you have. At times I've just felt like, why does anything matter? Why do anything, you know, at this point? And yet that's kind of on one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, I've ramped all the way up to, I have been amped. I'm like, man, I can't wait to preach. I want to preach more than ever. You know, I just feel like I want to be a Christian more than ever. And so I've had that kind of experience in the last several weeks. Of course, we've all experienced a little bit of humor and levity to break the tension of what is this and where is it going? And so there's certainly been some, you know, some funny things that we've shared appropriately. I think this is my favorite. I saw this yesterday. Someone sent out this prayer request. Pray for pastors as they attempt to make Sunday's live stream not look like a Bin Laden capture video. I actually thought about not shaving today, coming in all disheveled, you know, sleep deprived. Oh, I thought that was good. Well, as things have gone along, I really have had the peace of God. I can't say that I've lost sleep. I can't say that I have been plagued with worry or anxiety. But I will say this, as the economic impact of this grows, as the economic impact of the response grows, so has my concern for my family and my concern for you, my church family. My mind goes to many of you in the work that you do and the vocation that you have. For us as a family, just personally, two of our three kids instantly have no work, dried up in a moment's notice. And so that certainly affects them deeply. It affects us deeply, and we will do what we can, obviously, to help them. So in times like this, not to mention I've been fighting a cold this week. That's all it is. Trust me. No shortness of breath, no fever, but I have been fighting a cold since Monday, and I will need some water from time to time in this. But where do we turn? Where do we turn with these kinds of events in our lives, in our world? Well, of course, we turn to God's Word, but where in God's Word? Where do you think I'm going to turn in God's Word? Well, if you know me at all, the answer is sovereign grace. Sovereign grace is where I'm going to turn, and that's Romans 8:28. So go with me to Romans 8:28, and we're going to spend our time this morning in three verses here in this great pinnacle chapter of Romans 8, and we start with verse 28. Well-known, familiar verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let me pray briefly. Father in heaven, thank you for this outstanding promise of Romans 8:28. And I pray your Holy Spirit would blaze it on our heart and souls this morning. And so we would never forget it, and we would live in light of it every moment of every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's talk first of all about what this verse does not say. What this verse does not say, Romans 8:28, it does not say that God directly causes all things, right? It doesn't say that. It says God causes all things to work together for good, not that God causes all things or directly causes all things. It does not say that all things are good. That would be a twisting of the scripture. All things are not good. Some things are bad. Some things are wrong. Some things are evil. Some things are heinous. Some things are blasphemous. All things are not good. It does not say that all things work. You just have to look around a broken and fallen world for just 2 seconds to realize that not all things work. The promise here does not say that all things work. They don't. Most things in this world don't work. Most things are harder than they should be. And it does not say that all things work together for good for all people. It doesn't say any of those things. What it says and what it means is this: God rules over COVID-19. And not only over COVID-19, but He rules over the response to COVID-19. And that's an area that I want us to lay hold of this morning, because I know that you know He rules over viruses and sicknesses, but I want to remind you today that He rules over the human response to viruses and sicknesses. To say it longer sentence, this is really the proposition this morning. This is really the big idea of Romans 8:28. God orchestrates and superintends all sickness, sin, life, and death in such a way as to cause all things to work together for the ultimate eternal good of believers. And that's believers only. This promise is not for the world. It's not for the unbeliever. It's not for the almost Christian. It's not for the nominal Christian. This promise is for believers only. Let me say that sentence again. God orchestrates and superintends all sickness, all sin, all life and death in such a way to cause all things to work together for the ultimate and eternal good of believers. Now look at this verse and look at how believers are described here in Romans 8:28. It's at the end, right? Two little phrases describe a believer. It works together for good to those who, what? Love God. This is Paul's first description of a true believer. It is a person who loves God. Well, of course, you can't love someone you don't know. And so underneath that is a knowledge of God, known by God, and we know him. And so the promise is for those who love God, who have an affection for God, who have a desire for God, who have an inside, internal compulsion to please him, to obey him, to know him better. This promise is to those who love God. And then he describes the same group of people, still believers, in another way. To those who are called according to his purpose, his design, his sovereign will, his sovereign desire. And the calling Paul speaks of here is the effectual call, the call that results in salvation. Not the general call when the gospel is preached to the masses, but the special call that the Holy Spirit brings to the heart of the elect. That's the call he is speaking of here. And so we are described as those who love God, who are called according to his sovereign will. The reality that this verse teaches us then is that not everyone loves God because it is not God's sovereign will to call everyone. Not everyone loves God because it's not God's sovereign will, his secret will, to call everyone to salvation. But the called love God. How do you know if you're called? Well, you ask yourself, do I love God? It's not complicated. The called will always love God. Now, our love waxes and wanes. Our love is not always where we want it to be. But for the believer, the love for God never disappears. So what this verse is telling us in light of the events of our culture is for believers, God bends the universe to serve us. God bends the universe to bless us and to serve our highest good. This is an astounding reality. God makes every molecule and moment serve this singular end, to conform us to the image of Christ. God uses every molecule and moment in the universe to make us more like his son. Now, how comforting is that? Nothing can happen in the entire universe that God doesn't bend to serve you and to serve me. This is the promise of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes, God orchestrates, God superintends all things, no exceptions, to work together. It's like a giant jigsaw puzzle. It's like a giant piece of machinery with gears and parts. It's going to all somehow fit and work together for the eternal and ultimate good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, what is the greatest example of this good that Paul has in mind? And it's in the next two verses. He's going to tell us. We don't have to guess. Look at verse 29 and 30. Here is what Paul has in mind when he says, good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. There it is. So that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. This has become known as the golden chain of redemption. And when Paul thinks of God working all things together for good, this is what he primarily has in mind. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Five links of what's known as the golden chain of redemption. Foreknown means, or foreknowledge means, for love, that before time began, before we existed, before we sinned, before God created the universe, we were foreknown by God. He set his love upon us in advance. He chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It's not a cold, analytical fatalism here. This is a warm, targeted, setting my love in advance on a creature that I will bring into existence in time. This great verse here, 29, whom he foreknew, he also, next link, predestined. He predetermined. He set the boundary in advance. He looked into the future and determined what he would do before it happened. And he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. Or as Ephesians 1 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons. And he did this in love. He did this in love for his own. The next link in the chain, all of those who are foreknown are predestined. And all who are predestined, verse 30, are what? Called. These whom he predestined to salvation, he also called. And that shows us right there that Paul means the effectual call, the special call. This is the call that we heard when we heard the gospel internally, when we believed in Christ. And no one drops off here, see? No one who is predestined doesn't get this call. If you're predestined and foreknown, you will be called through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will come to Christ. You will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And these whom he called, that's the next thing here, they were justified. See, if you're called in this way, you're going to be saved. You're going to be justified. That's the next link in this great golden chain of redemption. We know that justification comes by faith in Christ alone. And so implied in this, if you're called, the call itself has the power to engender faith in your soul. The call brings with it the gift of faith and repentance. This is so glorious. Predestined, called, justified. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Not made righteous, declared righteous. The imputed righteousness of Christ to our account in the moment of our faith in him. And the forgiveness of all of our sins. God takes all of our sins, places them on Christ, takes his righteousness, places it on us. It's the great exchange. It's the beautiful exchange. And this is what justified means. And it is the result of God's call on our life, which is the result of God's predestination, which is the result of God's foreknowledge. See, salvation is all of grace from start to finish. And then finally, Paul adds the last link. So we go from eternity past to eternity future here. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, we haven't been glorified. We're still in these fleshly bodies. Paul speaks of it in the past tense because it is so absolutely certain. It is so definite and so sure and so certain to our existence that he can go ahead and call it glorified. And again, if you've been justified, you will not fall through the cracks. You will not be lost. You will not lose your salvation. You will not lose Christ. You will not somehow be that person that goes from justified and somehow isn't then glorified in the end. This is a golden chain of redemption. It starts with foreknowledge in eternity past. It goes to glorification in eternity future. And this is Paul's primary example of what he means by God working all things together for good. In the life of a believer. This is what he's done for every believer. Then, and so we rejoice in that. Now that brings us to our really application of this great verse in verse 8:28 today. And that's the answer to this question. But how can COVID-19 and all that is happening around it fit into Romans 8:28? How is it possibly true? With all of the turmoil and all the loss and all of the stress and everything that is going on with it, how does COVID-19 fit into Romans 8:28? Well, there's probably 10,000 ways, but I want to give you 9 ways this morning. I want to give you 9 ways that COVID-19 may work together for our good. And I say may because these are ways that I've discerned as possibilities. We know for certain, big picture, that it will work together for our good. That's no doubt. But these involve some sanctified speculation, perhaps. These are ways that I see as a pastor, as a Christian, that it may work for our good. All right? Number one, this will remind us where our life is found. It reminds us where our life is found. Like you, I have been struck by how many things can be canceled and life just goes on. Weddings, funerals, graduations, March Madness, vacations, school, work, church services. All of these things can be canceled, but our life and the essence of our life hasn't been canceled. Because none of these things are where our life is found. None of these things make up our life. None of these things are the core of our existence as Christians. Where and what is our life? In a word, Jesus is our life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Paul's under house arrest for 2 years. Paul didn't get to go to church for 2 years. Paul's chained to a Roman soldier for 2 years. His life is put on hold. This man loved to travel. He loved to preach the gospel wherever he could. God put him in time out, essentially. Not any fault of his own. It was just God's sovereign will for Paul's life. He's under house arrest. And what did he write in Philippians? To live is Christ. Paul didn't say to live is doing missionary work. He didn't say to live is preaching the gospel. He didn't say to live is traveling the Roman Empire. He didn't say to live is fellowship with my other believers. He didn't say to live is to sing songs. He didn't say to live was any of these things. He said to live is Christ. And we need to be reminded of that, and I hope this is reminding us of this. Christ is where our life is found. Life is not found in our portfolio. It's not found in our plans. It's not found in toilet paper. Life is not found in your job or your daily routines or going to the gym or working out or exercise. Or life is not found in your ministry. It's not found in your church. It's not found in even your loved ones. They make up part of life. They are God's good gifts to us that adorn our life, but they're not our life. And we need to be reminded of that. The body of Christ needs to be reminded of this. The body of Christ in America needs to be reminded of this. And our affluence, and all of our planning, and all of our portfolios, where is your life? I've been asking myself this week, and thinking this week, you know, at what point will God have our attention? This whole thing feels like God is just ratcheting down a pressure on the world, on particularly on America, and particularly on believers, I believe. And at what point will he have our attention? The second way COVID-19 may work together for our good, flows right out of the first, is for many people, this is going to give us extra time to pursue God. Now, I won't say for everybody, because some folks are going to be home with kids that were going to be in school, perhaps, and there's change of schedules and routines, and you may be busier than you were in some ways. But for many people, we have now some extra time to pursue God, extra time to read the Bible, to study the Bible. I mean, really dig into a book of the Bible. Time to memorize Scripture. Time to memorize chapters of the Bible. To believe as adult Christians that memorizing Scripture is not just good for kids. We got more time to do that, more time to listen to sermons, listen to songs of praise and worship. Thank you, Toby, for the email, laying those out for us. More time to journal. You know, what might come out of this time when people are homebound like this? Maybe there'll be some great songs written, some great books written. Maybe there'll be some ideas hatched and ministries dreamed up by the children of God. Let us redeem the time, for the days are evil. It feels like God is saying, here you go, Christian. Here you go, church. Here is more time for you to pursue me. Again, does he have our attention yet? Number three, I think more than ever, this can open our eyes to common grace. Open our eyes to common grace. Now, as your pastor, I have tried to help you with this. We think back to family camp, and our entire theme was common grace. I had no idea, of course, what was coming, but how timely that was, even in my own life. And I think back to those talks, and I hope you will as well. I think what God can do with this is to open our eyes more than ever to the common grace that surrounds our life. How much of life have we considered that we deserved, right? How much of our life have we said we have an inalienable right to this or that? We may not have said that out loud, but I know that we have thought it. I know that we have thought, I have an inalienable right to this, and this can never be taken away from me. Things such as our health, medical care, food, easy access to food, freedoms to go to work, freedoms to go to church. We need to understand and be reminded that health and medical care and food and water and freedoms is all common grace. All of it. We don't deserve any of those things. We don't deserve food and water and shelter and clothing. We don't deserve church. We don't deserve to go to work. We don't deserve to get to go to the gym. This is all common grace to us from a God who cares and loves his creation. Something that might be helpful for you, you might think this is kind of strange or extreme, but, ask yourself, well, if you think this is bad, imagine yourself as a Jew in the Holocaust in a concentration camp. You've lost your family. You've lost every possession in this world. You've lost your freedom. You weigh 100 pounds. You're wearing tattered clothing. You have fleas, lice, bed bugs. They come and pour some slop in a bowl for you, maybe once a day. You are skin and bones. You are so weak you can hardly stand up. Imagine yourself as that person, and now compare that to your life right now with the inconveniences of COVID-19. We are drowning in an ocean of common grace. We're sitting comfortably in our homes, watching Netflix, eating food, whatever pretty much we want to do within those constraints. This should open our eyes to the things that we so easily take for granted. Number four of nine, it rebukes our love of distractions. Oh my goodness, I think this whole event is just rebuking us and exposing in all of us our love, not just pursuit of, but our love for and of distractions. And I think it's doing it in two ways. Well, of course, it's the obvious way of sports, the distraction of shopping, travel, hobbies, retirement, pursuing the American dream. So as these things have been taken away from us, this is a good thing for us. It's good for us to not have sports. It's not good that people are losing jobs. I'm not happy about that. But it's good for us that we are not drowning in the distraction of sports or hobbies or wondering how big our stock portfolio is actually going to get till it sheds 30% in a month. Have we forgotten that we are pilgrims? Have we forgotten that we are not home? Have we forgotten that we are sojourners in a strange land and we are aliens and foreigners? Have we forgotten that our eyes should be fixed on Jesus and we are to glance at this world instead of fixed on distractions and glance at Jesus? So that's the first way that I think it rebukes our love of distractions. But there's a second way. Has COVID-19 become the new distraction? As these other things are taken away from us, have we just simply replaced it with yet another distraction? I fear that we have. I know that I have at times. I told you earlier, I've been voraciously reading and studying and trying to understand. And there is certainly a fine line there. We need to be informed, but not consumed. And we need to be educated, but not terrified. But I feel like in many cases, COVID-19 has become the new distraction to replace the fact that we can't pursue and love our other distractions. Maybe this might help us. Do we need a fast day from the news? Do we need to fast from the news so that we can set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth? This is something of this earth. It relates to things above, certainly. But this is something of this world, and I wonder if we should just not even look at our phones and not even turn on the TV and not even read a newspaper article. Just take 24 hours and just take a break and fast from this massive distraction in our lives. Number five, I think COVID-19, well, really the response to it at this point, is a much-needed wake-up call to financial stewardship, to personal responsibility and personal financial stewardship. It is time for us to wake up and to realize that we will not always be on a gravy train. We need to learn to live leaner. We need to be more frugal. We need to waste less food, less time, less electricity, less gas. We need to not spend frivolously, wastefully. We need to eat at our own table. We need to make do with what we have. We're constantly looking to buy and add to and gather in. And we need a wake-up call here. And I think it's going to give us one. And it's desperately needed for the Western church. I was talking with my brother about this, I guess, and he commented. He said, Dave Ramsey has been justified. Dave Ramsey for 30 years has been telling people, live on a budget, live on less than you make, have a six-month emergency fund, prioritize the Lord's work in your giving, have a sound savings plan, and get out of debt. He has been beating this drum for 30 years. This man has been justified. This is a call to us and a wake-up call to personal financial stewardship, to prepare for the proverbial rainy day. Again, we need to rein in, tighten up, live on less, build an emergency fund, take personal responsibility, not looking to anyone else to carry us or bail us out or support us when the bottom drops. Now, this is going to be even more difficult in the immediate near term. And so this is going to be some long-range goals for many, many families in our church. But all of us need a six-month emergency fund where if all of your income stopped, you could survive for 6 months. That's the goal. I know that's a big ask. All of us need to measure and monitor every dollar we spend, not just now, but always. These dollars are not our dollars. They're God's dollars. We are stewards and managers, and we need to take stock of things. I think this will force us to do so. All right, number six, it's a much-needed call to daily humility. You knew I couldn't talk about this without going to James chapter 4, so let's go there for a moment. Our youth group was actually there the last time they met, I believe. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And my goodness, you talk about a passage that could have been written, this morning. Look at this with me. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The right thing to do, he's just described for us. Wow, what a wake-up call this is for all of us to daily humility. To daily humility. if the Lord wills. We make our plans. It doesn't say don't plan. It doesn't say don't have a business plan, don't have goals and dreams. What it says is don't assume and presume on the Lord. If the Lord wills, these things will take place. If the Lord wills, I'll wake up in the morning. So James 4:13-17 needs to be a place all of us spend some time in the near future. Number seven, and I think related to number six, but number seven is it's a much needed test of our faith. I've told you as your pastor over and over and over again, God is in the testing business. All through the Bible, we see that God is constantly testing his children. Will you trust me? Will you trust my word? And this is a much needed test of our faith. It is so easy for us. It has been so easy for us in our culture, in our country, in our wealth. I was talking to Kim the other day. I thought, wow, the irony of the timing of this is so incredible to me. Everything was humming along at every level of our personal lives. Wherever we looked, humming along. The stock market, record highs every day, right? Humming along. The economy, unemployment, oil production. We now lead the world. Before this happened in oil production, no longer dependent on foreign oil. As we draw it into Kerrville, humming along, progress, building, housing development, jobs being added, companies coming here. As we bring it into our church, largest our church has ever been, more financially sound than we've ever been, members joining, humming along. It's just incredible. Our kids, we look at our kids' life. Everything was going well for all of our kids and making progress. Our oldest was about to go house hunting this summer until this hit. And they were so excited about that. And I just think, wow, the timing of this is to test our faith so clearly. Are we experiencing the peace of God because we are anxious for nothing? See, we get to now see if we're going to really live Philippians 4. Is it just something we've memorized or can we live it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we get to live that now. We get to test ourselves in light of that. Am I anxious for nothing? We get to ask ourselves, am I afraid of dying? That's part of what's going on here, obviously. The world that doesn't know Christ is terrified of death. But what about us? Are we afraid to die? Are we paralyzed in fear? Are we ready to face our last day? These are good questions for us all the time, right? Not just now. Here's another test of our faith. Where really is our hope? Now, this is a good thing for us to come to terms with. What am I really hoping in this world and in my heart and in my life? Much needed test of our faith. Number eight is going to really come home to the six folks right here and you at home. This is going to teach us not to take gathered worship for granted. We are experiencing something right now that I never imagined I would experience in my lifetime. Never before has happened in our generation. I don't know if this happened in 1918 or not with the Spanish flu. The only way I thought this would ever happen in my lifetime was persecution. Never crossed my mind it would be something like this. And so all of us, to one degree or another, have at some time or another taken gathered worship for granted. And I think what this will do, if nothing else, even if this is 1 week or 2 weeks, or even if it's a very short-term thing, and we certainly hope and pray it is, it will teach all of us to not take this for granted. I was talking to my son Caleb about this, and he was telling me about his pastor or someone in his church finding out that they're in Austin, that they would not be meeting this Sunday. And the man told his wife and Caleb, use this phrase, quote, "and the wife started crying." Be a good title to a book, you know, "and the wife started crying." And I just started tearing up myself. This believer there in their church, finding out that we don't get together, started crying. That's a good response. We should lament this, and we should not take it for granted ever again. Perhaps now, the greater body of Christ, perhaps now, Kerrville Bible Church itself will miss what we never thought we would lose. You know, on average in America, even in good churches, even in committed churches, even in a church like ours, on average, about 25% of the members don't come to church. Maybe that'll change now. Maybe that won't be 25% anymore. Maybe it'll be 1% when we realize that this can be taken away from us and we won't take this for granted. Now, on a more positive note, how sweet will the reunion be? How sweet will the reunion of the gathered church be when we sing together again, when we hear the word together again? Finally, number nine, this is a good reminder that this is not how the world ends. So, texting with my kids, and I think there was one day this past week or the week before, Caleb and Carson and myself, we were just texting like all day. And I think it may have been the day when all of the sports leagues were shutting down. And somewhere that afternoon, our 21-year-old Carson texted me and he said, "Is the world coming to an end?" And I think he was probably only half joking. And it gave me a little chance to text back to him a little eschatology primer, you know, eschatology 101. This is a good reminder to us to know our Bibles, to know eschatology, to know how the end actually happens and when it happens and what has to happen before that happens. So it's not how the world ends. Here's how the world ends. The next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. The next thing to happen is for God to call us out of here with the last trumpet and the sound of the archangel. And we rise, the dead in Christ first, and those who are living with them, to meet the Lord in the air. And we return to heaven with the Lord. And at that point, soon thereafter, he will begin to unleash 7 years of tribulation on this earth, on this planet. 7 years of wrath and judgment. And let me tell you something. Whatever is happening right now and whatever happens as a result of this virus will be a walk in the park compared to the tribulation. It is a walk in the park with butterflies flying around, unicorns hopping by, and rainbows shining down upon you, compared to the 7 years of tribulation that's coming on this earth. There really is no comparison. This is nothing compared to what's coming. But what comes before that tribulation is we're out of here. We make our exit by God's grace. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "We are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we wait for him. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior who will come and transform our lowly body by his power into his glorified likeness. We wait for the rapture. And then there will be this 7 years of tribulation. And then Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Jesus Christ will come in power and great glory. He will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He will reign as the prophet, priest, and king from Jerusalem. The word of the God will go forth over the whole planet. And he will not end this world. He will reform this world. He will transform this planet so that there's no more earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and viruses that plague us. People will live for long, long lives during the millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years, this will take place on this reformed planet. And so we're still not to the end of the world. The end of the world will not come until the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan is released from the pit and there is the final war and then the great white throne judgment. And then the Bible tells us that there will be a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, that this world will be no more, and it'll be replaced with a new earth. That's the end of the world, not a virus. And so we can rest assured that that's where we are in the prophetic calendar. A good reminder that this is not how the world ends. So let me conclude, and then we will return our attention to the reading of the rest of Romans 8. It is not enough for you to believe that God is sovereign. It's not. It's not enough for you to believe that God is good. I bet you have said both of those things this week to yourself or to others. But it's not enough to believe simply in either one of those propositions. Romans 8:28 says that we must believe that God is working COVID-19 to conform us to Christ. All right, listen, this is God's gift to the church. COVID-19 is for us. God has orchestrated this for the good of His people worldwide, for the growth of His church, for the all of these things and so many more that we've gone through. This is how we must think about it. Not just that God is sovereign or that God is good, but God is sovereignly working this very thing to our good, which means this thing is for us, this thing is a gift to us, and we can bless God and thank God for it. Because He will cause all things to work together for good for those who love God. You see, this is for those who love God. This is for those who are called according to His purpose. That's what it means to trust God according to Romans 8:28. All right, let's let Romans 8:31-39 have the last word, and then we're going to have a closing song. Follow along as I read the rest of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? What then shall we say to COVID-19? If God is for us, what is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray as the musicians come on up for our final song. Amen, amen. Lord, thank You for Romans 8. Thank You for Romans 8:31-39 we just read. For these great promises that give us an anchor. We can live without fear. We can live without anxiety. We can face the future with a smile. Our hope springs eternal. Our hope springs eternal because our Savior lives. Christ Jesus died, yes, rather, who was raised. And Lord, because You have justified us in our sight, because You have solved our greatest problem, because You have taken away our sin and given us the righteousness of Christ, there is nothing and no one that can bring a charge against God's elect. There is nothing that can separate us from Your deep affection for us. There is nothing that can prevent You, a sovereign God, from turning every aspect of this event to our good. We look to You, God, to bend the universe to serve us. We look to you to consummate all things in Christ. We look to you to conform us to his image through this. Lord, thank you that we've been humbled. We've been laid low. We've been brought to our knees. Thank you that we've been awakened and alerted. Thank you, God, that we've been called to the Calvary Road to follow Christ. And Lord, as we come to this closing song, what a great statement it is of our soul and our faith that all I have is Christ. Lord, may we sing it now with great meaning and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.